three generations of Thorntons. That's a blessing. Oh, I tell you. Got the grandfather, his son, and his nephew. There's three generations, and we're just real proud of them, especially that third generation Thornton Jackson. Just appreciate that so much. His nephew. I got it, Benny. I got it. I'm not confused. I got it. Yes, sir. That's all right. That's where the three generations come in. We just appreciate so much. Just good to see him standing up here, and I know you're a great influence on him, and we just thank the Lord for it. And that's what it takes. You have to get up here and just do what you can for the Lord, which is interesting because my sermon tonight kind of centers around doing some things for the Lord. And so we just appreciate that. We already have an example. Sometimes you just have to step up and do it. The Lord wants some things done, and he needs us to just do it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul defines the facts of the gospel as the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory those things which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We find that God has actually called us through these facts of the gospel being preached and taught to men and women, that we actually are called through that gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 14. Paul said, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of Jesus Christ, or the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Peter, on that first Pentecost, after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, tells those individuals, "For the promises unto you and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words that he testified to them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received the word was baptized, and there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. God had been calling individuals then. God is calling individuals now through the gospel. And they were responding to that gospel as they responded to those things that were being taught regarding the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." That's how they were answering the call. "And if you repent and be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is the only way they were going to be saved. Acts 2:47, those folks who responded to that call were added to the Lord's church. My friends, a lot of folks converged on Jerusalem. And the Bible reveals to us that over 3,000 souls were saved that very day. Can you just imagine who was in that crowd? The diversity of people, education, and they're all the different types of people that must have been there. And you know, when the Lord called those individuals, as he still calls today, do you realize that God was not asking for their resumes? But yet God never expected not one of those individuals who would actually respond to the gospel, respond to that call, he did not expect any one of those individuals to sit on their hands. He expected them to go to work. Throughout Bible history, God has chosen individuals to do his work. You can see that from the Old Testament coming forward, that God always wanted his task performed. And you know, he doesn't ask, "How prepared are you?" He doesn't ask, "How prepared do you think you are?" He doesn't care about all the perceived obstacles. He doesn't care about all of these idiosyncrasies that maybe you have. All of these cares that sometimes we have as we look at ourselves and we begin to deem that we are not worthy or that we don't have what it takes to perform the task that he desires. All God wants is for us to get it done. In the end, that's all that he wants. And you don't get the idea that when those people obeyed the gospel on that great day, that those folks saying, hey man, I'm going to need 6 months to learn and how to get myself together so I can go and teach somebody else. Paul and others would just simply tell those folks to go. Jesus sent the disciples out, go. Now he prepared them, and certainly they were trying to prepare them, but the idea was they were so excited about the gospel that wherever they went, they took the gospel with them. They could at least tell folks exactly what they did to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If God has called you, and he has, what provisions has God given you to make up for all of the perceived deficiencies that you and I might have? The reason we're talking about this tonight is simply because of this. We all can do God's work. We all have been called to do God's work. And when you think about it, though we might look at ourselves and feel like I'm inadequate or I don't have what it takes or I don't know enough, my friends, you might be quite surprised. Let me give you three things that God has already given us to overcome our deficiencies. First of all, he's given us help from the brethren. Look at Moses. A quick example, we'll go to Moses in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 4. My reader's not here tonight. Brother Brad, there he is. Exodus chapter 4. And notice now, hold Brother Mike when you get to verse 14 and verse number 15. And you will notice that God needed Moses to do a job. Children of Israel had been in Egyptian bondage for quite some time, and God was ready to bring them forth out of Egyptian bondage. He calls Moses, and Moses has to go and perform this task. And God wants him to come and get them because God had made a promise to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now it's time for them to come out of Egyptian bondage just the way God has promised. Now, Moses is going to have to step up to the plate, and he's going to have to do what God required of him to do. But Moses, just like so many of us, began to make every excuse in the book as to why he was not sufficient to be able to handle this task. Exodus chapter 4, notice verse number 10.
Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue.
Didn't the Lord already know that? Moses made one excuse after another, and ultimately he got to this excuse in verse number 10 where he says he's not eloquent, he could not speak well. But God knew what Moses could do, and God knew what Moses could not do. But God also knew that he made Moses' mouth. And God asked Moses, who made man's mouth? In other words, God wanted Moses to stop thinking about himself, stop trusting in himself, and start trusting in his ability to utilize him to bring about his will. Notice verse number 14 and verse number 15, and notice what God did in giving Moses help to overcome his situation.
And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron, the Levite, thy brother?
Mm-hmm.
I know that he can speak well.
Yes, sir. Isn't that interesting? You see, here's Moses saying that he was not able to speak well, and God says, your brother can. In other words, he overcame Moses' deficiency with the help of his brother. He said, he will be your spokesman. And if you notice verse number 16, you will notice that God says, Moses will be, Aaron will be exactly what you need, and you will be what he needs. Come on, read it for me, if you will.
He shall be thy spokesman. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that good the way God set that up? Isn't that a great example for us? Sometimes we can be exactly what each other needs. Some of the things where I'm deficient, some of the areas where I'm weak, you can be exactly that for me. And he tells Moses, he said, Moses, he will be your spokesman. Put him out front and let him do the talking, but you will be like a God to him. And so Aaron will come to depend on Moses as his leader, as his direction. He will turn to Moses for direction. Moses will put the words in his mouth, and God says, and I will put the words in your mouth. You give them to Aaron and teach him, and you will be what he needs you to be, and he will be what you need him to be. We need help from time to time, and especially when it comes to big tasks, we may need more help. And sometimes when it comes to bringing folks to Christ, and teaching them the gospel? Some believe that they cannot do this. I think sometimes the reason we believe that we're incapable of really bringing people to Christ is because we're thinking about it the wrong way. Let me think about it this way. It takes more than simply showing people passages of Scripture in order to bring them to Christ. And sometimes we feel a little deficient because we feel like we don't know where the passages are. I can't call them up by memory. And I feel like they're going to ask me questions that I cannot answer. And we get all of these things in our minds. And the next thing you know, we don't try to teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But did you know that there are some factors in winning souls that doesn't have anything to do with how much scripture you can remember or how much scripture you can recall? There are other things that you need to consider. Integrity. You see, when an individual sits down with an individual one-on-one, people can understand and sense your integrity. You need to be an individual of integrity. What about influence? Influence is important. You remember what Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew 5, beginning verse number 13? He says to them, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house." He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus was talking to the disciples about influence. He was talking to the disciples about basically their integrity. He was talking to the disciples about living the right kind of life and allowing that light to shine so that when they do speak, people would be willing to listen. Let me tell you something. People listen to your influence. They listen to your integrity. They listen to your sincerity. You see, those things are very important when it comes to teaching people the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's your relatability. It's your ability to be able to relate to the people that you're speaking to. It's tone. Sometimes it's the tone that you use when you are expressing something to an individual. It's familiarity. Sometimes it's how a person feels comfortable with you because they've been around you, and people will tell you, "I just feel comfortable with you. I feel like I've been knowing you for a long time." Or they relate to you because you work with them. All of those things are factors. That's why, my friends, sometimes we begin to believe that the gospel is going to have free course when a few experts are supposed to sit down with everybody and teach them the gospel. But I assure you, you can be more effective sometimes than I could because I don't know them and you do. And if you're just willing to sit down with that individual and attempt to teach them the gospel, I'll tell you, an interesting thing will happen to you. You will have more fervor to go and learn after that experience than you ever have before. Because those people will ask you questions, they will challenge you, and you will want to go dig harder than you ever have because you're going to want to be more prepared the next time. It is such an encouraging thing. And not only that, you're going to learn. Because they'll come up with questions you didn't see coming. And then you will go and learn those answers and you will grow from the experience. It may be at least one reason why new converts are among the best soul winners in your congregations. Newport News is a shiny example of that. You think about the individuals, how many individuals have been so responsible. From the time I got here, I tell you, those new converts, every time we brought them in, you know what? They went and got more. I hate to say names because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but that Tina Combs, and just went and got more and more folks and just brought them in here. Why? Because when she learned the gospel, she started going out sharing with cousins and friends. And before I know it, it seemed like every week we had somebody back there and they was coming in here getting baptized, and more and more and more. Why? Because they don't know that they can't. We haven't gotten to them yet. We haven't gotten to them yet and told them to slow down. You don't know enough. They believe they can, and they get out there and they start sharing and they start telling people about what they learned and how they're learning. Those folks get excited. Next thing you know, they're running in here. Why can't we all do that? I tell you, my friend, sometimes you're thinking about the wrong thing. You remember what Peter says in reference to women whose husbands did not obey the gospel? Well, if you don't remember, let's turn and look. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 1, Brother Mike, when you get there.
Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word...
That if any of those husbands obey not the word, he what?
They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife.
Did you hear that? If they don't obey the word, suppose the word of God came into that area, and here you have these husband and wives there, and boy, the gospel is being preached, the wife responds, but the husband doesn't. He said, if any obey not the word, it's still hope. They may without the word be won. How? By the conversation of the wives. Verse number 2, he tells about what kind of conversation this is. How does it read? Mm-hmm.
Not broken. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
Isn't that what we were talking about? Isn't that integrity, influence, sincerity, relatability, tone? You know, I know we understand this. You know, when you think about it, God doesn't care who gets the glory. He just wants it done. God has never left this up to a few experts. And sometimes we so-called experts need some help from brethren. I've heard preachers say sometimes, I've talked to several preachers, and when they talk about winning souls, they talk about how they taught someone. They said, man, I poured so much scripture on them that if they don't obey the gospel, they'll never obey. Well, that's not right. I mean, it sounds good in theory. But it's amazing how another person who doesn't know as much scripture can come over, sit down with that individual, relate to them differently, and they obey the gospel. And you wonder, wow. I was sitting down, Angela Anthony and I were sitting down studying with a lady. One day she brought her here, and we were studying the Bible. And I'm a preacher, and so sometimes I probably give them too much scripture. So this lady's taking notes, and I'm just sitting there giving her scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture and after scripture, and we went on for about an hour and a half. She just scripture, scripture, scripture. And then finally when I got done, she said, well, that's just too much. And you talk too fast. She didn't get baptized. Even we preachers need help. How often have you heard one preacher say something, and then another preacher comes and says the same thing in a gospel meeting, and all of a sudden you get it? Now, sometimes that bothers the local preacher. I've been saying that forever. But it's like children. Sometimes we can tell our children something over and over again. All of a sudden they come back and quote their coach. My coach said. Really? I've been saying that forever, but your coach said it. Okay, so now you get it. In other words, that's the way it is. Sometimes it's not you pit one preacher against the next. What it is that some preachers say things certain ways. Some people say things with a certain tone. Some preachers say things and it just seems believable. Some preachers can say things and they can give certain examples. And some things just resonate with you. And they say it in such a way, with such passion, that sometimes it finally clicks. And that's the way it is when someone is listening to you teaching them the gospel. You think that if he did it, it'll be all right. But sometimes it's you that individual need. And you may say it the right way, with the right tone, with enough sincerity that person might get it. Paul, as great as he was, often on his missionary journeys, took brethren with him and ask for help and assistance with the brethren. My friends, God asks us to do a task.
And he wants us to reach out. He wants us to save souls. And he has promised to help us. How? He's given us the brethren. We ought to make great use of those resources. Not only that, he's promised to help us himself. He's promised that he will be with you. Notice in Matthew 28:20, Jesus promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But notice another wonderful example, Joshua chapter 1. Notice that God reassured Joshua that he would be with him when he was getting ready to take over for Moses. And that had to be, well, I'll tell you, it had to be some kind of task to think about the fact that Moses, this great lawgiver, and Moses had stood before the people. And here Joshua had been following him and serving him. And now God is saying, you take over for Moses. Intimidating. But notice God promised he'd be with him. Read Joshua 1 and verse number 5. Wow, what that must have been very comforting, don't you think? I will not fail thee, nor will I forsake thee. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 17, Paul said, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by my preaching it might be fully known that all the Gentiles might hear, and he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. But notice one more example with me. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. And notice when Elisha's servant saw the Syrian army had surrounded him, he thought they were in some serious trouble. You know, that Syrian king just kept wondering, how in the world did Israel get the information to know where they were going to be? And he kept wondering, how are they getting this information? At one point, he turns to his people and he said, who is with the king of Israel? Who keeps telling our business? And they said, you know, that's Elisha doing that. So they gathered up and came and they surrounded Elisha. And boy, it looks pretty bad for them. But look what happens in 2 Kings, verse chapter 6, and notice verse 16 and 17.
And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that is with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha.
Boy, that's the God of heaven that we serve, isn't it? And boy, he thought they were in trouble. And Elisha said, there's more with us than there is with them. And when he opened his eyes, he saw that God was with them. That has to be very comforting to know that no matter what task the Lord has asked us to do, that he's going to be with us in the task. Now it gets down to our faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will give the increase? All we have to do is try and give the effort, and God will bless it. Notice help from God through his answering of prayers. In Matthew 21 and verse number 22, Jesus said to the disciples, all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 7, you remember those passages says, if you knock, the door shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. Have you ever thought about all the things that God gives to us without us asking? We probably take some of those things for granted when you just think about it. There are so many things that we take for granted we don't even ask, and yet God is always supplying it for us. Knows exactly what we need even before we ask it. He wants us to ask, but prayer allows us to actually be personal in our thanksgiving to God. To actually have that time to get on our knees, if we will, while we lie in our bed. I want to say that the posture is the most important thing. I think it can certainly be important, and I think we ought to consider it, you know, how we're postured sometimes before God. And when you're at home, what's wrong with dropping down on your knees? I remember a time we used to even do it in the church. I remember that time when we would get down on our knees. We certainly should not be above that. But certainly don't leave out here thinking that Brother Deacon said, if you don't get on your knees, God don't hear your prayers. We obviously know we have to prostrate our hearts. But the point is that when you are private in your prayers, you get an opportunity to go before God. You get a chance to get down on your knees. You can lay out before him whatever you want to do. And you can make your thanksgiving and praise to God personal. And not only that, you can ask him for personal things that you know that are in your life. Areas of improvement you know you need, strength that you need, and you also can petition God as much as you like, as much as humanly possible. You can also petition God on behalf of others. We have that right. We have that privilege. And God has promised that he will be with us in answering those prayers. Answering the call. Isaiah answered the call. When he said in Isaiah 6:8, I also heard a voice from heaven saying, whom shall I send? And whom will go before us? He said, here am I. Then said I, here am I. Send me. We might be thinking sometimes that we don't feel qualified. Sometimes we don't feel qualified as much as others. Sometimes we feel like we might fail. Sometimes we feel like I'll mess it up. But sometimes I believe we're thinking too much about ourselves. When God sent that gospel out, there were people from all walks of life who responded to that gospel. That gospel has been going out ever since that first Pentecost after the death and burial of our Lord and his resurrection and ascension. And that gospel has been going out for some 2,000 years, and here we are still answering the call through the gospel. And God has tasks that needs to be performed. And he's not taking resumes. He's not asking exactly how you qualified to do these things. He's saying, if you will just put yourself out there and do my task, I will give you help. I got a nationwide, a worldwide brotherhood. I got brethren that will help you. I will be with you. Providentially, I'll be with you. Request what you need in prayer to do my will. That is according to my will, 1 John 3. And I'll give you what you ask. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine God not answering a prayer when you are asking him for things that will take care of the business that he's asked us to do? God will answer those prayers, won't he? So maybe we ought to just get busy doing the Lord's work. The only reason the church doesn't grow today is because people have stopped trying. Many have stopped trying to bring people to Christ. What we need to do is get back to what God called us to do, the task that he's asked of us. And we need to stop thinking about a few experts and use all the resources that we have in order to teach people the gospel and bring them to Jesus Christ. You, my friends, can do that. And God will be with you. I'm glad you're here tonight. If you're not a Christian, we say to you tonight, you can be one. You can be a part of Christ's church. You can believe in his son. Repent of your sins or believe in Jesus Christ. I said Christ and his son. You can believe in Jesus Christ. He is God. Repent of your sins that caused Christ to go to the cross. Confess him to be God, the Son of God. And then, my friends, be immersed in water to identify with his death, his burial, his resurrection. He'll save you. And then go to work. Be faithful to him. Do the task that he set before you. And he'll be pleased. He'll help you. The brethren will help you. You can pray about it. And God will respond to those prayers. And my friends, when you do those tasks, you'll be laying up treasure in heaven. When this life is over, you'll get to go home with him. If you need to respond to this invitation, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.